Amen. Well, as we come to look at Psalm 12, and particularly verses 6 and 7 this morning, of course we are reading from the Word of God today. And that's what I want to consider with you for a few moments. Because one of the greatest gifts that the Lord has given to this world is the gift of His precious Word. That Word which is inerrant, in other words, it is without error, it is infallible, and it is inspired. But also it is incorruptible, and it is a living Word. It is the living Word. The Word tells us, it says about itself in Psalm 119, verse 89, that it is forever settled in heaven. In other words, there doesn't need to be anything added to or taken away from God's Word, because it is forever settled in heaven. But also the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, verse 35, that His Word will never pass away. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 105, that it is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. The writer to the Hebrews, whom we believe was the Apostle Paul, he says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that the Word of God, it is quick, or it is living, and it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, these are just some of the metaphors or ways in which the Bible describes itself, or the Holy Spirit has given to the human penman to describe the Word of God. Now, in thinking about the Word of God, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there is a question there, and it is actually the second question of the Shorter Catechism, and it asks the question, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? I'll read it again. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Well, the answer given is that the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. In other words, if we want to know how we are to live for God, how we are to enjoy Him personally in having a saving relationship with the Lord, and to glorify Him in our lives, well, we don't need to go any further than His own precious Word. And so with that in mind, I want us to think very simply this morning about the excellency of God's Word. The excellency of God's Word. Now again, we're looking at verses 6 and 7 of Psalm number 12 this morning for our message. And in thinking about the excellency of the Word of God, I want you to consider with me, first of all, the reason that the Word of God is excellent. It is because of its purity. The Word of God is excellent because it is pure. David the psalmist tells us in Psalm 12, verse 6, he says, the words of the Lord are pure words. We read earlier from Proverbs chapter 30, how that Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, tells us that every word of God is pure. Not just some, not none, but every word of God is pure. You and I, we live in a very impure and sinful age. But thank God we come to the Word of God, which is pure. As I said, it is without error. It is without heresy. It is without corruption. Now, throughout church history, there were many, and sadly today, there are still many who call into question the very fact that God's Word is the Word of God. There have been individuals who have questioned the miracles of Christ. There have been individuals who have called into question the fact that, was Jonah really swallowed by a great fish? Did the flood of Noah's Ark, did it cover the whole world, or just a specific part of that world in Noah's day? You see, there's many who would call into question the purity and the soundness of the Word of God. And for many generations, the Church of Jesus Christ has been cursed with forms of higher criticism and men who have attacked the Word of God. But we stand today upon the Word of God because we believe it is without error. We believe it is pure because this is what the Bible says about itself. And would you not need to consider today, friend, no matter where you stand with the Lord today, what are you doing with this word? Is it just like any other book to you? You're not interested in it? Is it just a word which only certain people are, it's all right for them to follow, but for me, no, it's not for me? Is that your attitude this morning? Well, I want to tell you that this word pure here in verse number 6, it's a word which signifies something that is pure physically. It can also mean that it is clean ceremonially and morally and ethically. Now, the original word here translated as clean in the Bible is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 7. If you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 7. Now, whenever we study the Word of God, we can go to wherever a word appears for the first time, which helps to set the context and the idea of the meaning of the word. Genesis 7, verse number 2. It's known as the law of first mention. And in Genesis chapter 7, verse 2, let us read together. It says, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." Then if you go over to chapter 8 of Genesis and the verse 20. And in Genesis chapter 8 verse 20, it says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." And there we have a very important lesson. As Noah and his family had come out of the ark, the first thing he did was to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And we note there that what animals he used to sacrifice unto the Lord were those that were deemed to be clean in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, the Lord was not to be worshipped with that that was impure. He was not to be worshipped with that which he viewed to be unclean in his eyes. And I think that's interesting to note, as we have noted in Psalm 12, the fact that the Word of God is pure. It is clean in every sense of the word. Because in Genesis 8 verse 20, Noah could only offer up upon the altar those animals which were ceremonially clean in the eyes of the Lord. And so it was throughout the Old Testament history. The worshipper who would come to the temple or to the tabernacle, they had to bring to the Lord that which was clean ceremonially. They couldn't bring an animal which was ill or deformed in any way, because that would mean that they were not worshipping the Lord properly. And whenever the individual was to bring an animal which was clean before the Lord, you know, the Lord has given to us that which is perfect. The Lord has given to us that which is without error, which is pure, which is clean, which is good. And that is his word. And the word of God is pure, I would suggest to you this morning, first of all, because it is infallible. Now, God is absolute truth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is truth revealed in human form. Remember what he said to Thomas. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Not only is the Word of God infallible because it's accurate, but it is infallible, it is pure because it is God's Word. Notice or listen to what Malachi says in Malachi 3 verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And there we have the very fact that God declares that he is the Lord and he does not change. And so since the Lord himself does not change, his word does not change. Isn't it great to have one who never changes in a world which is changing and getting further and further away from the word of God, getting further and further away from truth, embracing error, embracing the sins of today, getting closer and closer to a lost eternity in hell. But yet you and I can come to the Lord today. We can open the word of the Lord, which is unchanging. Now we have this morning not the original Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, but we have a translation, and this is what we have, a translation in our English language. And God has preserved his word throughout all of history, despite the fact there have been men who have sought to corrupt the original manuscripts, those who have sought to bring in corrupted versions which take away from the deity of Christ, which take away words which were found in the original manuscripts, but in some English translations those words are not found. But we come to one who is unchanging. And the word of God is not a collection of musings from religious men or theologians, but it is his truth. It is free from any error and from any heresy. And in a world of many Bible translations, we have a faithful translation this morning in the Authorized Version. Now, it's true, it's accurate. That's what the Word of God is. It rests upon the Lord who gave the Word. Peter tells us holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the human pen men were, that's all they were. They were pen men. They were inspired by the living God, by his Holy Spirit, and they wrote down what they were inspired to write. But the Word of God is not only pure because it's infallible, it is pure because of its integrity. You know, we live in a day where there is very little integrity abounding, whether that's in government or in any part of society. And we as believers must be those with integrity. We must be people of our word. We must be people of the word. Christians who follow the word, who obey the word, who seek to worship and fellowship with the God of the word. And in thinking about the fact that the word of God is pure because of its integrity, it means that it can be fully relied and trusted upon. This is a word which contains many, many promises. Promises to the believer, but also promises to the unbeliever. And friend, this morning, if you're not a Christian, you cannot claim the promises which are for the child of God. The word of God says to the child of God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But you know, sinner friend, this morning, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what a promise that is for you this morning if you're not a Christian. That while you're a sinner, yet if you believe and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, sinners in this world, by him would be saved for time and for eternity. As I said, it is pure because of its integrity. See, God never lies. God never has lied, nor will he lie, because it's impossible for God, who is perfect and without sin, to lie. But you know, the devil is a liar. The devil, he is a liar from the very beginning. And the Bible says in John 8:44 that he is the father of lies. And sadly, society today are believing the lies of the devil rather than obeying and believing the truth of God's word. That's why there's so much confusion in society today. That's why wrong is considered to be right. That's why right is considered to be wrong, because men have suppressed and rejected the truth. And there's very little integrity today. Why? Because very few seem to be obeying the word of God. The word of God for us today, brethren and sisters, It is an accurate account of redemptive history, from when God spoke this universe into existence until his eternal decree is fulfilled at the end of the age. His word is pure because it's infallible, because it's integrity, of its integrity, but it's also pure because of its influence. You see, right throughout of redemptive history, the word of God has had its positive influence upon sinners. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Those of us who are believers this morning, we would not be saved unless we had heard the word of God. And what a privilege it is for us to hear the word of God. We're not living in a country where the word of God is suppressed. I know it's under attack, but we're not suppressed. We're not living under a regime or a dictatorship where we are forced to believe in communism or socialism, or we're forced to worship the leader of the country. No, we have the freedom to have a copy of God's word in our own home, to have a copy of it in our possession. There's nobody standing out there hindering us or threatening to arrest us because we believe the word of God. Our church doors are open for the preaching of the word of God. And the word of God has always had its positive influence upon the lives of men and women who have believed and obeyed it. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now listen here to what he says. He says, "With my whole heart have I sought me. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The old saying is very true, that the word of God will keep you from sin. But it is also true that sin will keep you and I away from the word of God. And how are we to know what's right and what's wrong? Let us test it by that word which is pure. The Bible says, "Let us test the spirits to see whether they be of God." And any preacher that you listen to, always check what he says by what the word of God says. Do not believe what I'm saying because I'm saying it, but believe what God has said because it is his word. Scripture is our final court of appeal. We must say, "What saith the scriptures? What saith the Lord?" And I can say this morning, the words of the Lord are pure words. "Thus saith the Lord." So the word of God is pure because of its influence, because of its integrity, because it is infallible. But let us think secondly about the fact that the word of God is excellent because it is proven. The word of God is proven. We're not dealing here with a book which is full of myths and legends. We're not dealing with an organization which has published material which is prophesying the coming of the Lord. We think of the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses and how in their publications throughout its history that cult has sought to prophesy the coming of the Lord. And of course, all those prophecies have been deemed to be false because no man knoweth the hour when the Lord will return. And we can come to the word of God, and it's excellent because it is proven. Notice there what the psalmist David says in Psalm 12, verse 6. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now, whenever you think of a silversmith or a goldsmith, for example, but in this example or in this verse, he speaks of a silversmith. A silversmith is an individual who works with, obviously, that metal. And whenever they work with that metal, they seek to apply great heat to the silver so not as to destroy it, but so to get rid of all the impurities, to refine it, to make it a better finished article. Now, of course, the Word of God does not need to be purified in that sense, because, as I said earlier, it is without error. But whenever a silversmith subjects the metal to such intense heat to get rid of the dross and the impurities which may exist, that is simply to prove that it is the genuine thing, that that silver is really the genuine silver. Now, the Word of God has been proven. As I said, it has been attacked throughout all of church history, but it still stands today, because, as Christ said, heaven and earth may pass away, but the Word of God abideth ever. It is forever settled in heaven. And just as the metal is proved through the application of intense heat to make sure and to demonstrate that it is the genuine thing, the Word of God has been tested. The Word of God has been attacked. But yet it still stands today, despite all the lies, despite all the attacks of the devil and his crowd against the Word of God. Listen to what John Gill, the commentator, said. He said, "The Bible is a mine of rich treasure, and to be searched into as for it. The promises in it are exceeding precious. They are like apples of gold and pictures of silver, and they yield more joy than the finding of a great spoil." You see, that while this is true of silver and gold and other metals that they need to be refined, God's Word has been tested time and time again. And you know, brethren and sisters, as we know that we have difficulties and trials to encounter, yet the Word of God is what will bring us comfort. The Word of God will give us wisdom. The Word of God will give us leading and direction for all of life's circumstances. The chief attacker of God's Word is, of course, the devil. He has always sought to undermine and attack God's Word. He is the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of God and all the souls of men and women. And his attacks, no matter what avenue those attacks come from, or what avenues they come through, they all prove that the Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God isn't being under attack today. The Word of God is attacked more today than any other religious book, because it is totally unique to every other religious book. The devil is not attacking the Book of Mormon today. The devil is not attacking the Quran today, or any other writings by so-called religious men. Why? Because those are error. Those are lies. And again, as an opposer of the truth, he is opposing the excellent Word of God that's pure. Why? Because he hates the Lord. He doesn't want any one of us to know the truth. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Of course, the devil wants you and I to be in bondage. But the Word of God is proven in archaeology. Listen there to what David says, "as silver tried in a furnace of earth." Now, we know that the Bible, it does not contain everything which has happened in human history, but what it does contain is historically accurate, which is unlike the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, which is full of the imaginations of Joseph Smith, who founded that cult. The Bible is all truth from Genesis 1 to the very end of the book of Revelation. It is all truth. It is the Word of God. And only the Bible can make this claim to be truth. No other book, no other piece of writing in this world can claim what the Bible claims. Now, the question must be asked of ourselves: am I reading and obeying the Word of God? Am I living, is the Word of God being lived out in my life? Is the Word of God being obeyed by you? Is it being heeded by you? Is it being applied in your life? Are you living out your life and seeking to live it out in obedience to God's Word? Well, we must. And there is that application here. Just as the Word of God is not only proven in archaeology, but also in the application. Because it is only through the fact that when a sinner is converted to Christ, that those who knew what we were before we were saved, they see that change which has come in our lives. Our lives have been transformed, not by going on some religious course, not by getting religion, as some people might think, or a term they like to use back home as becoming good living. It's not by those means that people see the change in us. It is by coming to Christ. It is by following and obeying and living out the Word of God that people will see Christ in us. Because the Word of God has that cleansing effect. Remember, the psalmist said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word." And you know, I want us to think about what Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 19. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1, please. Just as silver and gold are tried to prove their genuineness, the attacks upon God's word throughout history have proven it to be the genuine word of God. But Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verses 19 to 21, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Notice there what Peter says. He says, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." We know that we live in a very dark world today. But praise God, we have the light of the Word of God, that which is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. The light which society needs today. Society doesn't need anything else but the Word of God, faithfully expounded to them. And that by thy Holy Spirit, it ought to be our prayer that they would be obedient and heeders and doers of the Word of God. Peter said, "Ye do well that ye take heed." Are you taking heed this morning to the Word of God? Are you listening to the fact that I must be somebody who needs to listen to this Word and to take on board what it is saying? How that I am a sinner and I need to be saved? But oh, the Word of God reveals unto us Jesus Christ, who is the only Saviour from sin. And oh, that you would come if you haven't come already, and put your faith and your trust in the God of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God is excellent, men and women, today, because it has been proven. And the fact that God saves sinners, and the fact that I stand here before you today as somebody who has been saved by His grace, proves to you and to me that God hears, God answers prayer, but God blesses and honors His Word. And the very fact that you and I as believers this morning are here proves that to us. The Word of God is excellent because it is not only pure, and not only because it's proven, but because it is preserved. We've maybe already made some mention of that, but notice what David says in Psalm 12, verse 7. He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God's word has stood, and it will always stand the test of time and the attacks which is labelled and levelled against it. And this ought to cause us, brethren and sisters, this morning to be joyful, to be glad that we have a word which is truth, a word which we can stake our whole eternity upon. Sadly, many are staking their eternity upon the words of a minister who say, "Well, you know, God is love, and God won't condemn anybody to hell. God will forgive you God will not forgive you unless your sins have been dealt with. And that's why it's sad that so many are rather listening to the words of men rather than the word of God. There are churches today and they sideline the word of God in view of their preachers' so-called opinions. Whether it be these prosperity preachers who say that you can have your best life now, or listen to those who say, well, do the best you can and God will let you into heaven. And sad it is that people would rather listen to these charlatans, people would rather listen to these false prophets than listen to what God has said in his word. Surely if you would want to be in God's heaven, you must come God's way. You must hear and heed God's word, because it's he that sets the standard and the only admittance into heaven, and that is only by his son. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go forth and receive pasture. He's the light of the world. And we have the only light source that we need in this world, the word of God. Jesus himself said, and it bears repeating, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And notice there what he says here. David says, thou shalt preserve them. And the word there preserves to watch over. God watches over his word. He doesn't go against his word. He keeps his word. And what an encouragement that is for us, that God keeps his words. He preserves them. And that's what that word keep there. It means to keep or to observe or to guard. God guards his word. He preserves and has preserved his word. Again, this is how we can say the word of God is excellent, brethren and sisters, because it is preserved. Despite all what men have sought to say in slandering the word of God, slandering the Lord himself, but we have a word today that's excellent. It is the word of God. It's excellent because of its purity. It's excellent because it is proven. And it is excellent because it is, praise God, it is preserved. And let us rejoice today that we have a sure word of prophecy, a sure word of testimony. That is why we say, what saith the scriptures? We don't take at face value what certain religious men may say. But we say, what does the Bible have to say? But as I close, what are you doing about the word of God? What are you personally doing with the word of God? Are you obeying it? Are you seeking to live your life by it? If you're not, well, friend, come and get the matter sorted. Because the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. May the God add his blessing unto his word for his own name's sake. Amen. Let us just sing one verse of our closing hymn before we come to the Lord's table. Hymn 552. And as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments' time, remember, it is only for those who are believers. Well, if you're not a believer, simply let the elements pass before you, and there will be no judging, there will be no thinking less of you. But remember, the Lord's table is for the Lord's people, and we are to examine our hearts before we come. But as we sing, let us sing 552 and stand to sing verse 1 of this hymn, 552.
thee that thy word is excellent because of its purity, because it's proven, and because it is preserved. Lord, as we come now to the Lord's table, Lord, draw very graciously near. And Lord, may we really sense thy presence in this very hallowed and special time.
And may our hearts be examined. And Lord, may any unconfessed sin be confessed now and cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. For it's in Jesus' precious name we do ask and we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Turning to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5. Let us read together a few verses from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Let us commence reading at verse number 17. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And it is particularly verse 21 I want to leave with you as we come around the Lord's table this morning. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Paul the Apostle, in these verses which we have read, he very basically and simply gives a succinct summary of the gospel. Now, he spoke of the Father's charge to the Son. Verse 21, for it says, "For he," that is the Father, "hath made him," that is the Son, "to be sin for us." And we know that Christ, who was without sin, he became legally guilty of sin in our place at the cross. And we think of the charge here because the Father, he sent his Son. He had charged his Son to come into this world, to go the whole way to the cross. And who was it? But it was his Son. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't any other human being, but it was his Son manifested in the flesh. So there we see that the Father had sent, or made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And that word "made" there doesn't mean that he was physically created, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God the Son and the Son of God. He is not a man who became a god, like some of the cults and religions of this world would say. He is not simply a prophet, the last of the, or one of the prophets in, as the religion of Islam would say. He is not one who has had a beginning, as the Mormons would say. And he is certainly not another form of Michael the Archangel, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell us. But he is the Son of God. From the very beginning of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was there, because he was involved in creation. We know that in the garden, the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image." And that is in the plural there, speaking of the three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But not only do we see the charge of the Father to the Son, but we see here as well the sins that he bore. For it says, "Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, the Son of God was made to be sin for us. Why? Because you and I have been born as sinners. You and I will one day have to face the broken laws, the end of that, and that is death. But you know, it tells us in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And we remember at the Lord's table how that Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins. He took our place as our substitute, as our surety. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 24. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Of course, in the Old Testament times, an animal had to be sacrificed. Its blood had to be shed for the people's sins. But we know that the blood of goats and animals cannot take away sin. But praise God, it is only by the blood of Christ that your sin and our sins can be taken away. So not only do we see here the sins that he bore, again, they were not his sins, but they were the sins of those whom the Father had given to him. "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out," he said. But notice lastly with me, we see here the righteousness that believing sinners receive. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In other words, that we as sinners might receive his righteousness. Oh yes, he received the penalty for our sins. But we as believers who have trusted in him and his finished work, what have we received? We have received his spotless robe of righteousness, enabling us to come into the Father's presence. We know what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. But yet in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can have our sins not only forgiven, but we can have that perfect robe of righteousness, enabling us to come into God's presence, where God has declared the believing sinner to be just or righteous in his sight. And so that you and I can not only be declared to be just before God, but we can be reconciled unto our Creator God and our Heavenly Father, that we can be adopted into his family. Again, to be united to, in, and through Christ for time and for eternity. And also that the Holy Spirit would come and reside in our hearts, setting us apart or sanctifying us every day, conforming us more unto the image of the Son of God. "The Son of God who loved me," Paul said, "and gave himself for me. But God commendeth," or God exhibited his love toward us, "in that while we we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for us. Paul gave a very clear and succinct summary of the gospel in these verses. And we praise God that he, the Father, made the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, sinners who deserve hell, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we would be made because of our belief in him, because of our resting upon him, that we would be saved and children of God. And we can rejoice today in that fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And he's coming again. And he told us to do this in remembrance of him till he comes. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Now I will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for the words of institution. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Amen. We'll end at verse number 25. So as we come now to first of all consider the body of the Saviour that was broken for us, let us remember that and give thanks that his body was broken and bruised for us.
Let us pray. Our heavenly God and Father, we thank thee, Lord, that we can come to this table that thou hast set before us. We thank thee, Lord, from your word, we know that thou hast established this table. Thou hast provided this table, and thou art the sacrifice that we are to remember. We thank thee, Lord, for thy precious gift, that body that hung on the cross in our place. O Lord, not just hanging on the cross, but before that, they scourged thee, they whipped thee till your back was raw, they placed a cruel crown of thorns upon thy head. They smote thee, spat at thee. O Lord, precious Savior, how could this happen to you, and yet it is our place you took? You bore our sin, all of it, and now you say, Come. Partake of this bread and remember and believe. Help us, Lord. Thank you for giving us that faith. Strengthen our faith. Give it such purpose in our lives. Give us joy as we would partake, that we know our Savior, what it has cost him, what he has done, what he has accomplished, that we are redeemed. Oh, blessed Savior. Help us, we pray. Abide with us. And bless as we meet around this table, that we may meet with thee Help us to remember and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that our Saviour's body was broken for us. We thank thee that he laid down his life, a ransom for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Now as we come to not only remember his body that was broken, but we also remember his precious blood that he shed. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for this time of prayer and communion to draw near to thee at this hour. And Lord, we remember when you sat with your apostles at that table, giving them the bread and the wine, and the wine as a pitcher of your blood that would be shed for the forgiveness of sins, and that, Lord, it would redeem sinners. It would satisfy the justice of God. The Lord, it would open up that way, that door to heaven for sinners to enter in. Lord, we're so in awe and in wonder that, Lord, you would show grace and mercy to us who are lost, without hope in this world, without God in our hearts. And Lord, you are so gracious to show us your love through Christ, and the atoning work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. Help us to share this gospel with those who are out in the world. And Lord, do a mighty work amongst us in this day. Help us to be faithful and obedient to thy word, recognizing the purity, as we heard this morning, that is pure to cleanse us from our walk in this world, as we do grow and we do have dusty feet that need to be washed. Lord, may that word prune us to be more fruitful for thy name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our God and Father, we thank thee for the precious blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. And we rejoice, O God, that we serve one who is alive forevermore. And while we remember today the Saviour's life and particularly his death, we thank thee, O God, that he is alive forevermore. We thank thee, O God, that he is at thy right hand, ever living to make intercession for his people. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst take of thy word to our hearts today and write it, Lord, upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be doers of thy word. Help us, Lord, to ever be mindful every day, Lord, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, may it humble us, may it keep us close to thee. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, it would cause us to fall more in love with him every day. Lord, that thou dost give us. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favour, and give us journeying mercies, we pray. Lord, in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Amen.